So I decided to, I was thinking the Lord what I should speak, and I wanted to talk about, I was thinking about talking about something else, and I'm not sure. It was more knowledge based about creation and different things of that nature. I love talking about those subjects, but just felt like maybe the Lord was shedding this other subject, which I think is pretty vast, and definitely don't feel an authority to speak on it, but I think I just wanted to encourage us all to pursue it much more deeply and to examine our lives with it. And so the love of God is what I was wanting to talk about briefly. First of all, what is this love that we're referring to, and how can it be defined? It's so vast and so encompassing of everything. It's just very hard to limit it to such a definition, but some broad parameters that we can add to it and understand maybe how we can express that through our lives. And the love specifically that I'm referring to is agapo. I'm not sure how you say it properly. And just a couple definitions if I can. It's from a noun which signifies love, particularly a selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. The term is used extensively in the New Testament to describe the love of God for His Son, the love of God for humanity, and the love that believers have for God, the love that believers have one to another, and is a critical theme in the teachings of Jesus and the writings of the apostles. The verb, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, it's in Greek, is a foundational concept in the New Testament, reflecting the highest form of love, and it's distinct from other Greek words for love, such as romantic love and friendship or brotherly love, with Leo and Lewis. It's characterized by a selfless and commitment to the well-being of others without regard for personal gain or reciprocation. And a couple of verses I want to read about that. The first is Romans 5. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace, unto this grace, wherewith we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's skip forward a little bit. Therefore, as one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed, for there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even after them who had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the forgiveness. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not that this was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one man just judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so we see a good explanation of this sacrificial love, this selfless, unconditional love that imparts unto man that the Lord showed us by his life and his death, that we should live the same way. And so, in the definition that I read here, it was for the well-being of others. This love is shed upon us. One thing that he points out here that I think is very good to keep in our minds is that the love of God was not earned; it was shed upon us. While we were sinners, it was shed upon us. And so, if we were sinners when we received the love of God, who should we love and forgive? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 13 is, I guess it's been considered a love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, which is being interpreted in love, I am become a sounding brass by tinkling cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Why is Paul talking about this at the end of this chapter? I was looking through, briefly through Corinthians, trying to refresh my memory, and there was all these problems in this church. There was many divisions, many quarrels, and he's kind of summing this whole thing up with this chapter, saying how, you know, knowledge, gifts, prophecies, all these different things that maybe some of these people had or were kind of boasting. He's summing it all up by like the ultimate spiritual mark. is love and forgiveness and patience. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It means it does not push itself forward. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. So when you're faced with an offense, oftentimes we think the worst. And it says that love doesn't think evil. It gives them the benefit of the doubt. And maybe it is evil. Maybe it will happen to you. It's pure evil. But that's for God really to sort out. Our hearts need to be pure for the individual, regardless of what has happened to us. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. And where there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Where there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect is come, so that which is far shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through glass darkly, but when face to face, now I know him, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, which is gain charity. These three, but the greatest of these is love. It's interesting that he brings up some of these things like we know in part. I think oftentimes we're so convinced, and I've failed this many times, we're so convinced we know exactly what's going on. We can judge that person's heart. We know what's in their heart, why they did this thing, but in all reality, we only know in part, and we can't see the full picture. And oftentimes, especially if there's an offense involved, our feelings get involved, and we're totally blinded what we see. Another one is Ephesians 4:2. Well, 1-6 is what I'm going to read. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you were called. So he's giving us an admonishment and also an encouragement to walk worthy of the vocation where we were called. So there's a calling which is above this world, and it doesn't our. We're supposed to be children of the light, which is notably different from all things of this world. And all the, you know, if you want to know what the right thing to do is, you just go in the world, and whatever the world has to give for advice about what you should do, chances are, if you do the exact opposite, you might be following the Lord. Very close. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. It's hard to start and stop. There's been some of these chapters. There's so much to deal with, but I'm supposed to just be giving you a short encouragement. He says it's in you all. And I think I think there's many times we fail to see Christ in other people, especially when there's offenses or just differences, I think. One thing I find kind of interesting in the scriptures, and some of these I didn't read, or at least one of these I didn't read, we're commanded to love the brethren. We're commanded to love our wives. Those are a couple things that point out. Doesn't those commands kind of sound maybe silly or ridiculous? Why would we be commanded to love the brethren? Obviously, if they love God and we love God, it should be something very easily, right? It should be flowing in love. We married our wives or our husbands. Shouldn't there be just love flowing everywhere and just one big utopia? But obviously, life doesn't work out that way. And there's many, many things that we have to repent of, be forgiven for. And these are looking at a marriage, for instance, maybe some people have perfect marriages and they've never had to offend anyone. It's nothing but, blue skies. But some of us who live kind of a normal life, I guess, there's times where we rub each other the wrong way, and there's times that we have to be forgiven, ask for forgiveness, or forgive those in our marriage, and that's just our marriage. And that's not even anything necessarily spiritual. That's just part of life, I think. And but yet we're commanded to love our wives. If we're commanded to love our wives, what about the brethren? I mean, obviously, if everyone follows God perfectly and we follow God perfectly, there should be no offenses. There should be nothing to forgive. But yet, we fail the Lord many times, and we all need forgiveness and we need to be forgiven. And I think oftentimes, as the parable of the steward who was forgiven much by the king, how short-sighted he was when he ran out and realized, look, somebody else owed me money. And he was going to be righteous or exact what was owed to him, even though he had been forgiven way, way more than what the youngsters were owed him. So the question I have for myself and for you all is, have we ever sinned against anyone before? Have we ever had to be forgiven by anyone before? Have we believed anything that was false, or we didn't need to repent of? Have we ever had a view on something that we were totally wrong and maybe some brethren showed us the more perfect way, or the Lord had rebuked us for it? Or we just grew in knowledge and realized, hey, that was kind of a foolish idea I had on this thing and changed that. And so I ask these questions because oftentimes when there's conflicts, when there's things arise, we often look at somebody else and we see like, oh, they're sinning against me, so obviously they're not a brother, or they're greatly erring in the truth, and by the way, they believe these other things, and so because they do, I feel like, well, we can kind of slot them into one category. And we kind of allow ourselves to get off the cross, so to speak. And because love for somebody is sacrificial and it benefits them and it causes something in us to die, we can kind of like, well, I don't really have to love them the way they should because, these things that I've seen in their life or the way they've sinned against me. So let me just end with Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Who's our closest neighbor? Wouldn't it be the people of your own house? So it comes back to, again, wife, your husband, your children. That's first, and then you obviously go out around you. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you. Love them. What's that mean? It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that doesn't benefit you, it benefits them. It's caring for their soul. It's looking like the Lord did, looking down humanity who was his enemy, and saying, I'm going to show my affection towards them, even though they're not lovable. There's nothing about them that's lovable. It's a creation. And I think that we can get that in our minds for others, that love conquers all the weapons that the enemy has. Hate, anger, all those different things. It absorbs all those things, and it creates an unstoppable weapon, really, on the part of the believer that is completely disarmed, because against love, the enemy has no weapons. They can try and use everything they can, but it doesn't. Love always wins. It always conquers. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You know, if I was being honest, if I was like an emperor, so to speak, or, you know, I ruled a vast dominion, I obviously would probably limit the resources going to the center part of the city, and probably bring more to those that are doing well. I mean, that seems to be normal. And I think in our Christian life, you know, we're told to honor the brethren, and so we could kind of justify how that would work. That would be a right thing to do. But he's saying that the Lord sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And it talks about like how he clothes the grass which is today, and then tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Well, the Lord has knowledge that that man's going to grab the grass and throw it in the oven. Why doesn't he just like hold his resources, knowing that it's going to be killed? But he doesn't. He still sends his blessing upon it. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? You're not even the publicans the same? And the publicans were very hard on the Lord, because he went and sat with sinners, and he mingled with those that are the enemies of God. Because why? Because he wanted their friendship? No. Because he wanted to bring them to the Lord. His desire was, he came to save the lost. And he said, those who are well don't need a doctor. So he was showing love to those who didn't deserve it. They clearly didn't deserve it. And if you should leave your brethren only, what more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And there are many more scriptures that I had to kind of overlook, but I didn't want to take too much time. But I believe, and I've been guilty of this, so I can stand here with my own life and say that I think we go through life with a marker and scissors, and we kind of block people out based on, you know, their beliefs or their practices or their life, and we with the scissors we kind of cut people off. And I think there's a time for that. But nowhere do I see in the scriptures are we ever justified to not still pour out unconditional love for them people. Even the worst of the worst, the Lord is still calling and drawing to himself, wanting them to repent. If we do that, especially for slight offenses, I think we're no better than a Pharisee. The Pharisee, they were very critical. They had everyone kind of slotted out of who should be worthy of this and who should be worthy of that. And they obviously, the Lord, in their minds, completely failed with all of us. But wisdom is justified by her children, as the scriptures, as the Lord pointed out to me. And again, we're called to sacrificially and unconditionally love our enemies, those who would do us harm, those who would want to take our lives, our livelihood, destroy everything that we believe and stand for in the most malicious way. How about more like the people who are not necessarily doing that? They're just like, you know, our enemies, or they're very mean to us or rude to us or whatever the case may be. How are we able to extend a true love in the heart? And that's really the big point there is not that we can, on the outward, show them, you know, kindness or, you know, from all appearances, we would give them, you know, honor or respect. But in our heart, actually caring and praying and hoping that the Lord would work out the situation, work in their heart, work in your own heart too, with the things that you're not seeing, especially if we have something against another person. For one, our forgiveness has to be dealt with. Our look on that person, or our understanding of that person, has to be changed. And we need supernatural help. And that's I think the crux of the matter here. This is not something that man is just capable of without the love of God, without His Spirit in them. One of the things I think is crucial for the Christian life that sets the world apart from those who believe is that we, in essence, an empty vessel that is filled with God. And as we're filled with God, that's supposed to flow out of us and flow through us. And if we are, then whatever God is pouring in is going to be pouring out. And so if coming out of us is not all the virtues that the Christian wants, then that stream is not pouring in well. And there's a problem that needs to be addressed with the Lord in order to shed God's light. Every year we should be looking more and more like Christ in our lives. For those around us, should be more and more of a testimony and more and more convicting. And if it's going the opposite way, we need to step back and really examine our lives and ask the Lord to examine our lives and find out what is missing. And I think that this is for us to think of our cross, to die to ourselves, and to ask the Lord to live through us, and not let our flesh get in the way, so that His kingdom can be built one person at a time and one situation at a time. And pray that the Lord would use us mightily in that way. That's all I have. Any questions, comments?
Thank you, Brother Robert. I don't know if that's an appropriate subject to talk about. Love, is that really? Does that have anything to do with the Christian virtues, the Christian life? Love. I mean, it seems God is love, and I'm being sarcastic. I mean, love is the quintessence, the epitome, name it what you will, the highest word to describe what we achieve to be, right? To be a loving person. Maybe if we contrast love with another definition, we find out what it isn't. You think of hate and wicked and confusion or something, then maybe now you can, well, this is what love is. It's the opposite of that. Anyway, thank you, Robert. And it's 2 points. that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, as you shared, Rob, about you read, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect, but that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I think there's three prevalent views, there may be more, on what the perfect is. And one view, Church of Christ view, of course, would be the perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love. And so when that comes, the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is thrown away. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives, the six warnings he gives about, you've heard it Moses say, but I say unto you, love, divorce, anger, love of enemies, responding to evil, etc. But that's one view. Another view is when that which is perfect is come, it is talking about Christ. When Jesus comes, the second coming, then the partial will be done away. And that's feasible. That's logical. And things like that. But the third view is the one I'm taking, and it's not original. It comes from Clement of Alexandria. And he's very consistent. Does anyone know what Clement of Alexandria says? What the perfect is? The perfect. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Any takes on that? No, that would be like number one, the Church of Christ, the royal law of liberty. And number two would be the second coming of Christ. But Clement of Alexandria was very bold when he was saying his view on love, or the perfect. I'll give you the close. He says, it starts out as you read, Rob, though I speak with the tongues of angels, but have not love, I'm nothing. And then the last verse in that chapter is, but now abide faith, hope, and love is the greatest of these. So he says that, Clement of Alexandria says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away is, sit down now, and you're sitting down, I don't mean to faint. He says that the perfect coming is love. When you get love, the partial will be done away. It's talking about love, love, and love. Not love in the New Testament and love, or love and the second coming of Christ in love. It's just talking about love, love, and love. And he could be wrong, and I could be wrong. I always like that view. When perfect love comes, then those things disappear. And then, perfect love, you could have went on, Rob. Perfect love, like Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this. He was patient and meek and kind in all these things to the Corinthians. But how was he to the Galatians? Those who unsettle you, I wish they would mutilate themselves. I wish they would go beyond mutilation. He was very aggressive. And Jesus was very, John the Baptist. No one is greater than John the Baptist, men and one woman, right? Well, you brood of vipers. I'm just saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Is that love? Love is in rebukes. And we need rebukes. We all need rebukes. And, of course, Jesus. And Matthew 23, when he was upbraiding the scribes and the Pharisees, that was love. And when you parents discipline your children, that is love. And when your brothers and sisters admonish me, that is love. And we need to admonish one another. Thank you, Rob. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I appreciate your words for us there, Robert. And you were right that you're only skimming over the main ones, or it's really hard to have an opening and touch the depth of all the things about it. But a couple of things that came to my mind would be, I think when I'm reading the apostles' understanding of love, they're getting it from Jesus' words, not to be partial with it, because like Jesus' words, and then just the fact that God lets it rain on the just and unjust has this thing about it that just by, without word, it just calls us to love those that don't necessarily love us or don't necessarily love God. And it's really a good reminder just how God is love. It's what John said that God is. 1 John, God is love. And Paul says, the first things in the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I know the world has made a kind of a mushy thing out of it, but it's just a, it's an all-encompassing call for the believer to engage in. And it's a pretty high calling. Can you see that? So if we get like the understanding there from Jesus, and you know, we understand how God loved us, and you know, John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, and that doing that, I think the apostles had an understanding that God was shedding his love abroad, like it was shed abroad, just kind of like he sheds the rain abroad, the just and unjust. I mean, if someone hates rain, they can just go ahead and hate rain and refuse to love it and just kind of despise it. But it still comes from God. And then it's just up to them to love it or not. God still gave it to them. And I think that's kind of how Jesus was shed abroad, or he was made manifest just to the world. And then from there, you can, every individual chooses whether they're going to be that vessel, you know, have it running full. Hebrews says love works no evil for his neighbor. And then John, just 1 John, is just full of like loving our brother. We ought to do it not just in word, not just in word and deed, but in truth, I think is what it says. And so just kind of picking out those verses, how it involves everything. I think it could be done in word, like just words are often filled with feelings. Deeds can be kind of false, but we have to really bring it through in truth, seems like. And I think you touched on all those things, and I appreciated it. So leave it at that.
Yeah, I really appreciated the encouragement, especially with those that I work with. You know, I have my moments of judgment, and I have my moments of ability to assess, like when somebody is hurting and maybe needs some aid, and it's good to think about it. I wanted to. I wonder if maybe we could sing song 50 in the folder.
Yeah, just to comment a little bit on your thoughts there, Robert. I feel like as far as the rebuke goes, I feel like we need no help in that, and that even the publicans in that, they you know, if there's error. It seems like that just flows out naturally to rebuke people, but I think we have to be really careful. There's a difference between rebuking someone for love and rebuking someone because you're upset at them, and that the rebukes of that need to be rebuked are justly because there's error. I think that we can spit on people with words. We don't physically hit them, but we can use our words in the same manner. And there's a vast difference between loving somebody and telling them the truth, and despising someone and telling them the truth because they're in error. And I think that the end user, or the person receiving the criticism or rebuke, not always, but oftentimes, He can tell the difference between someone who loves them and someone who's rebuking them because they've offended or they're in error and you despise what they believe or what they do. I've received both, and there's times I need to be rebuked, and it didn't feel very loving at all, and probably wasn't, but it was good for me. And there's other times where I was rebuked harshly by someone who loved me. and it didn't feel harsh. The weight of it was heavy, but I never felt like there was a distance between the people giving the advice and I think that's the difference. You know, the Lord rebuked his disciples harshly at times, but yet they didn't feel hated by him. They didn't feel like there was a distance between them. Even when Jesus looked at Peter when he denied him, I mean, his look was all was needed. But yet, the Lord came to him, you know, obviously, and forgave him and drew him back to the fold. And so I think we really need to watch it when we have to set somebody right, so to speak. And the scriptures talks about that. Because we can cause an offense unto destruction and not one that's healing.
Yeah, maybe I need to clarify. I'm not openly rebuking everybody that I see, but...
No, I was talking to Robert
Kant. Oh, Robert Kant. I thought you were talking about mine, but I was... I guess I was thinking about it, and I was like, well, you know, I use the wisdom from Solomon. If he says, even a fool looks wise when he's silent, you know, I might apply that more often than not.
I just wanted to add to the message, and it was appreciated. I guess it could seem really, you know, repetitive and very the theme of love, and I guess you could really never stop talking about it because it envelops everything that we should do and think and say in our lives with each other and strangers, and they should see that pouring out in our lives, in our bodies. And so thank you for that. It also made me think about love and in terms of forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think I've spoken with a few brothers about this and how I struggled with forgiveness for a while and bitterness. And forgiveness, I believe, starts with the person, you know, with the individual. I would say one-way street. You don't have to have two people to forgive, from what I believe. But reconciliation, yes, that's a two-way street. When both are reconciled, both parties forgive. And it's a beautiful thing, and it starts in the heart, right, and manifests itself outwardly, hopefully. And so that was a good thing to hear. And then I quickly started to think about that verse about in Luke 7, towards the end, around 41, you know, because he had went to a Pharisee's house, Simon, and the woman who had came and, you know, pretty much washed Jesus' feet and with oil, and he said, Jesus said to the Pharisee, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, Teacher, tell me. Jesus says, two people owed money to the same bank, a certain moneylender. And one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And how beautiful that is, right?
That's a great verse, you know. It's a great passage, and it's overlooked, you know, and maybe not overlooked, but it's got a lot of meaning, you know. One who forgives much loves much, and one who forgives little loves little. So, you know, just thinking about that, I've been guilty of that, you know, bitterness and holding back and not going to my brother. And if I do go to my brother, you know, it's never really fixed, you know. I want to forgive, or we know it's just Satan hindering, you know. So I want to share that, and just how that I still lack a lot in my life with my walk in the Lord. But we know the truth, and it's doing it that, you know, is the hard part. And may the Lord have mercy on us.
Come we
upward to Zion.
Heavenly Father, hear our prayer.
Whoa.